Real discipleship is the most important and valuable thing any person can ever possess because it points to real salvation. And that's what we began to look at last week as we embarked again on chapter 13 of Joshua. I'd like to remind you of that opening verse of chapter 13 where God says to Joshua, "There remains yet very much land to possess." And that taught us that the work of building God's church is an ongoing task. It's a fresh task in every generation. And it calls for real discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle in the cross. God's victories for his people in the promised land points to and is fulfilled by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the New Testament tells us. It tells us this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has won the victory, but that victory now needs to be claimed. The land needs to be settled. And we have moved into part two of Joshua, from dispossession to dwelling. And we're going to look at more instruction on real discipleship. I think there's nothing more precious or important than we could be looking at. I remember years ago having a friend who was always very blunt. And he was a person that I would go to in times of crisis because I knew he would always tell me the truth. He would never beat around the bush. He would never be political with me. If I wanted a really straight, clear answer, he would give it to me. And the Bible is like that. It doesn't play games with us. It tells us things as they are. And so it does address reality. It teaches negatives. It mentions the unmentionable. It identifies and regards the elephant in the room. Now we've come in verse 8 of chapter 13, the second part of chapter 13, to a description of the inheritance of the Transjordan tribes. And this map shows you them. There were three of them: Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they were the tribes that under Joshua asked to have that eastern part, eastern land from the Jordan, and as payment for that, they would go with the Israelites and fight for them as the unaccompanied commando force, if you like. And they did that faithfully. Another time has come for them to go back and inherit, to take over the land that Joshua promised to them. I'm going to read now from verse 8 of chapter 13. Here is a description of that Transjordan territory, that land to the east of the Jordan that was to be settled by those three tribes. And it's going to teach us about real discipleship. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastwards, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And then from verse 9 through to verse 12 follows a description of that land. It's an overview of all that eastern territory. I'm not going to read it out, but continue from verse 13. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So this is referring back to the Israelite campaign against King Sihon and King Og, which they conducted under Moses before they invaded the Promised Land. And it tells us that there were two nations at least that were not driven out. Verse 14, to the tribe of Levi alone Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. Let me just explain that. Levi, of course, is the priestly tribe. They are responsible for looking after the tabernacle and performing the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And we're told they have no inheritance in land, but their inheritance is their work and the Lord God himself. Their cities were actually dotted all over Israel, both east and west of the Jordan. But now what follows from verse 15 onwards is a description of the territories of the three Transjordan tribes. Firstly, Reuben, then Gad, and then the half-tribe of Manasseh. We're actually going from south to north as we look at these descriptions. Verse 15. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland by Medeba with Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the tableland, Dibon and Bamoth-Baal, and Beth-Baal-Meon, and Jahaz and Kedemoth, and Mephath and Kiriathaim, and Sibmah, and Zereth Shehar on the hill of the valley, and Beth Peor, and the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jesimoth. That is, all the cities of the tableland, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Avi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with a sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben according to their cities, to their clans, with their cities and villages. We then go to the territory of Gad. Verse 24, Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad, according to their clans. I'm not going to read out the details of that territory, but simply read the concluding sentence, verse 28. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. And then lastly, we get the territory that was allocated to the half-tribe of Manasseh. You may remember that Manasseh and Ephraim were the two sons of Joseph, and they became two half-tribes. And then the half-tribe of Manasseh subdivided again. And this is the half-tribe that is settled on the east of the Jordan River. Verse 29. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. Their region extended from Mahanaim through all Bashan, the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. These were allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for the half of the people of Machir, according to their clans. Verse 32. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. So we've just looked back at the inheritances that were won by the whole of the Israelite people under Moses and are now about to be given back to those three eastern tribes to settle. Verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Now, what are we to make of this material? You see, the Word of God does have a message. What it says is not wasted, and we should be very careful of just skipping material that doesn't look important. Let me remind you of what the structure of this material is. We began with the overview of those east of the Jordan territories. We then had the detail of the three allocations to Reuben, to Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And that whole was sandwiched by two references to the Levites, who were given cities all over Israel, but no territorial land as such. And what we're going to see in those three descriptions, the descriptions of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, are models of discipleship, because they are looking at land occupation. They are looking at the living out of God's inheritance. And we're going to see there is a great variety between them. You see, What we are being taught in this passage is firstly, from verse 13, that the church of God is mixed. Just look again at verse 13. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. Here is a picture of the overall church, if you like. Theologians call it the visible church. It is the environment of discipleship. And since we're studying real discipleship, we need to understand the environment. If you were to learn how to, say, take up sub aqua as a pastime, I guess it might be that the first lesson you get would be in a classroom, maybe even the second lesson. But the time is going to come when you're going to have to get into the water with your sub aqua equipment and practice using it in that environment. I remember once buying a book on skiing. I really thought that I could teach myself to ski by reading the book. Now, it was helpful, but of course, I couldn't learn to ski until I'd actually got onto a slope and put it into practice and learned from doing that. And what chapter 13 is now presenting is the environment into which discipleship will be practiced. And here are three examples to learn from. The first and best example is Reuben. That's the section, verses 15 to 23. We see in Reuben a model of fulfillment of their inheritance. The boundaries are crystal clear. The content is detailed. Boundaries, by the way, are essential. Boundaries demarcate Israel from the nations. They demarcate the church from the world, integrity from compromise, holiness from corruption. It is all about boundaries. And what we see in this description of the territory of Reuben is clarity and integrity. It is a picture, if you like, of order and coherence. It's complete, it's uncompromising, and it will be a reflection of discipleship that is distinctive. Do you see there were two defeats mentioned there in that section? Verse 21, a defeat of the leaders of Midian. Now the Midianites, the princes of Sihon, we might say, were those who had earlier corrupted Israel very terribly in a worldly way. They had seduced them quite literally and brought disaster on the people, including a plague and what looked like for a moment a destruction of the entire Israelite nation. And we see they are not messing with that kind of corruption, they just deal with it. And secondly, Balaam in verse 22 is the archetype of the false teacher. Balaam, who really was in connection with God, who really did have apparently divine power, but he was false. There was no messing with Balaam. They killed him. They dealt with him. It's a picture of a vibrant, active, gospel-committed discipleship. But now we move to the next model, which is that of Gad. And there is a deterioration. Because in this picture of Gad, we get indeed coherent boundaries, but virtually no detail of what's within those boundaries, and certainly no reports of any actions and no defeats. And it pictures, I think, a lifeless formality that might be observant of tradition and submissive to ecclesiastical authority, simply because it is ecclesiastical authority, but actually not much action is going on. It's a picture of a discipleship that tends to be formal but cold and sterile. And then what we come to next is an even greater deterioration when we look at the territory of the half-tribe of Manasseh, for there are no boundaries mentioned there. There is just a vague description of regions. There is a distinct lack of clarity, and the word half is actually used three times to picture the incompleteness and the half-baked, we might always say, the half-hearted nature of what's going on. Do you know the failure to drive out the Geshurites and the Maacathites in verse 13 happened in the half-tribe of Manasseh's area? It's a picture of compromise. It's a picture of discipleship that's not really tethered to the Bible. Hence, discipleship that is ignorant, that is muddled, that is inconsistent. It's characterized by a lack of integrity. It's confused and compromised. You know, that kind of discipleship is not going to build God's church. And so what we see in these three tribal areas are three clearly distinctive. And when you look closely at the material, you see we're meant to see the difference between them. Firstly, the clear and courageous stand of the Reubenite area, picturing a discipleship that is absolutely gospel-centered. Secondly, the formal and rather floppy area of Gad that isn't active in any significant way. And thirdly, the confused and definitely compromised area of Manasseh. Now, public opinion of such discipleship will, of course, probably reverse their value. So the people of Manasseh would be called perhaps kind and warm-hearted and inclusive. The people of Gad would be described as decent, without presuming to preach too much. And the people of Reuben, that kind of discipleship would probably be regarded by the world as unyielding, inflexible, narrow-minded, and judgmental. But you know, the only real discipleship is the clear discipleship that is modeled in the area that Reuben takes over. We're being taught this. Real discipleship is clear discipleship that knows where the boundaries lie, that understands the content of discipleship, and that lives it out faithfully. But I want to return to what wraps this package, and it's in verse 14 and verse 33. It's a description of the Levites. Now, the Levites, as I said, have no territory as such, but interestingly, they are only mentioned in this Transjordan area east of the River Jordan. And Levites prefigure Christians. Look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He addresses Christian people and he says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That is the task of Christians. We are ministers of the gospel, makers of disciple makers. We are a holy priesthood. And the Levites truly prefigure the inheritance that we have. They provide guidance first. You look in verse 14, what is it that they are said to inherit? But the offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel. That is looking at the offerings to God that were fulfilled in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the test of discipleship is always going to be the cross. If it's clear and courageous, it will be founded on the cross. If it's formal and floppy, it will have lost sight of the cross. And if it's confused and compromised, it probably won't even understand the cross. But secondly, the Levites indicate where the power comes from. And this is in the very last verse of the chapter, verse 33, where we are told that the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. You see, what empowers Christians, what empowers real discipleship, what empowers clear discipleship is a true understanding of our inheritance. We saw last week that glorious inheritance tethered from eternity to eternity, from the pre-creation eternity to the post-creation, the new creation eternity, and held up in the middle by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ that bought those who belong to God. And the point this chapter is making is, look, don't take refuge in formality. Don't take refuge in compromise in your discipleship. It will be tempting to do sometimes. It will seem like a quieter, safer life to do that. But our inheritance beats everything. And what this is really saying is be like Reuben. Be like that territory. Be clear, be courageous, be active, be vibrant, be gospel committed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our inheritance and that your cross is the test of all things. It is the heart of everything. Please would that cross ever be before us. Please would it guide us. Please would it keep us. Please would we love it. And please would it be the power of our discipleship, real discipleship, clear discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.